the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
My name's Nick Dalterby. I'm a member of the leadership team here at Belmont Chapel. That just tells you who I am. I don't know all of you, because some of you obviously are just here for the first time, maybe, or came last week, and it's lovely to welcome you all. On your way in, you should have received one of these. You may wonder what it's all about because of the fact that you haven't been here over previous weeks, but actually what we're doing is we're working through a series called An Ordinary Day with Jesus, and during this series, we're encouraging one another to learn Scripture. So this, in fact, as it says on it, is number 5 out of 8 of passages of Scripture, short extracts that we've been learning together. I'm not going to embarrass any of you and ask if any of you have learned any of them. You know if you have. So I'll leave that one with you. But as I was preparing for this morning, in fact, I was reminded of what I think must be my earliest memory from Sunday school days of being encouraged to learn something from God's Word. And the passage I learnt at quite a young age, probably, I'm guessing, somewhere just over 40 years ago now, I know it's hard to believe, but it was true, just over 40 years ago, was this passage. And it came afresh to me, this is part of it anyway, it came afresh to me as I was just planning for this morning, because of its clear association, as you'll see, with what we're thinking about this morning. Now, I learnt it from the Authorised Version, so I won't be reciting it to you. But this is what it says in the TNIV. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And the thing that strikes me time and time again as I come back to this passage is that note of pleasure, that idea of delight that the psalmist has in reading God's Word. That's what he says it is. It is a source of great delight to read and to regularly study God's Word. Now, I guess it's true in a much broader sense that if we are to find delight in something, we must first recognize both its value and appreciate its importance to us. Since it's only then, I would guess, that we can actually find true pleasure in it and delight in it. And the same, of course, is true for the Bible. We can only ever delight in it once we've recognized its relevance, once we've discovered for ourselves its importance. But there is, I would suggest, much more to it than that, because our delight rests not merely with the words of Scripture, but more importantly, of course, our delight rests with the relationship we share with the one who wrote Scripture, with God himself, with God our Father, our Creator. And I would suggest to you that the result of knowing that delight means that increasingly we will want to spend more and more time with God through his Word. That's what happens in a growing relationship. But having said that, I'm pretty safe on saying this, that my approach to reading and studying the Bible isn't necessarily always characterized by delight. A fact that I have discovered over many years is closely linked to whether or not at that moment in time I am walking well with God, whether I am in a settled and close relationship with him. And sometimes I struggle with my faith. I would suggest to you that no one is immune from that. If it's just me, then I'm sorry. But it is just me. But I'm guessing it's not. It's many of you guys as well. Probably all of you at some time in your life struggle with your faith. And then usually as a direct result of that, of course, I then struggle to engage with God's word. When I'm out of relationship with him, his words suddenly seem foreign to me. Now, at such times, I'm encouraged that I'm in good company, not only with you, of course, if that's how you experience things as well, but also with this man. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian imprisoned and eventually executed by the Nazi regime in 1945, wrote a single entry in his journal one day, an entry which was followed by several blank pages which followed for quite a few days. If you keep a journal, perhaps a prayer diary, maybe you can flip back and find passages like this as well. But this is what Bonhoeffer wrote, that great theologian. He wrote this: "Once more, I am going through another spell of finding it difficult to read the Bible. I'm encouraged to be in great company." And so, by way of encouragement this morning, we're going to spend just a few moments just reminding ourselves of the nature of the revelation that the Bible offers us. We're going to consider those verses that you've got and the passage that it's found in a few moments. And we're going to think about two things. We're going to think about the inspiration of Scripture, and we're going to think about the sufficiency of Scripture this morning, very briefly. Now, just before we read from God's Word, I just want to explain a little bit about where we find this passage, because in many ways, Paul's second letter to Timothy is, spiritually speaking, a written epitaph. Paul knows he is nearing the end of his earthly life. He knows, in fact, that this letter will, in all likelihood, be the last substantive thing that he is going to write. And it certainly is the last thing that we have, anyway, of his writing. So he takes this opportunity to write down something. And what he chooses to do is write something which is encouraging. A letter in which he talks about all the things that he is most passionate about. And undergirding all of those things that he talks about, we see this burning desire in order to just know that the gospel is going to continue to be spread, that the good news is going to continue to fan out over the known world. But however, Paul is keenly aware that if this is going to happen, if this is going to happen with when he's gone, in his absence, then what the church needs is people like Timothy, men and women who are going to be prepared to take up the challenge to be faithful disciples. You see, the church needs people who are going to be focused and diligent, those who aren't going to be persuaded by false teaching and false teachers. That is what, in fact, he's been writing about in the section before the bit we're going to read in a few moments. Those who are going to persevere in the faith, despite opposition, despite discouragement. Those who, in increasing measure, are going to understand and apply and just really grab hold of the privilege and the strength of their position in Christ. And I would suggest to you that to a great extent it's that same desire, that of understanding who we are in Christ, that forms both the motivation and the objective of this teaching series that we're part of the way through. An Ordinary Day with Jesus. We're about two-thirds of the way through. Sorry, Johnny. Johnny's a math teacher and I can't see two-thirds in 5 out of 8, but never mind. But we're sort of two-thirds of the way through, aren't we? And the truth of the matter is, you see, that God has this desire to transform my life. He has this desire to transform your life as well, in order that we may just reflect the character of his Son, Jesus Christ, in this ever-increasing measure. The problem is, of course, that for me at least, I'm tempted to want to try and measure the progress of that transformation by equating it with how busy is my Christian life. But as we saw in the verses that we read a couple of weeks ago from the end of Ephesians, it is actually vital, if I and you are going to grow as disciples, that we spend time being rather than doing. That we spend time with God rather than for God. We are an activist congregation here. That's great in many senses, but it's not always good. We need to stop still We need to take time out to hear God speak afresh to us through his word and through his spirit, rather than merely just rushing on ahead, trying to find purpose and trying to gain strength and believing that we will become more and more mature as Christians through activity alone. Because, quite frankly, we won't. It won't happen. And so with those thoughts in mind, let's read a few verses. A bit of a challenging passage, really. They were for Timothy and they are for us today, I would suggest. If you're going to grab a church Bible from in front of you, the green Bible on the seat in front, 1131 is the page you need to turn to. Paul's second letter to Timothy, as I said, the last piece of scripture, the last letter that we have of Paul's. I'm sure he wrote other things, but this is the last thing that the Holy Spirit believed to be necessary for us to have. So here we go. We're going to read from verse 10. It's a kind of a butt-in, really, because it starts with a you, however, but when we haven't read the before. But just in context, then, it's talking about false teaching, about false teachers, and Paul just gives an insistence here to remind Timothy, of course, of his credentials as an apostle, and then to go on to the verses that we're going to consider. From verse 10, then, 1131, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet, the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The verses we're going to focus on are the ones at the beginning of that second page, the ones which are on your little red piece of card for this morning. I tell you what, here they are. Let's read them together, shall we? Let's all read out loud together. Here we go. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as I said just now, we're going to think about two statements concerning the Bible this morning that I trust will just help us to really remind ourselves of the importance of God's word and the place that it should have within our lives as we seek to follow him day by day. So firstly, we learn from verse 16 this. The Bible is the inspired word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, it's important, of course, that we understand what is meant by the word inspired here in relation to Scripture, because it's a word, of course, that we hear quite regularly applied to a whole host of things. When a writer publishes a bestseller, it's called an inspired piece of work, or an actor steals the scene in a West End play, that's usually pretty inspired as well. And even Wayne Rooney, when he's on form, which he isn't at the moment, can score a goal, apparently, which is inspired. But when it comes to Scripture, of course, it's a completely different level of inspiration entirely that's in view. It's no longer a measure of human achievement or the quality of human achievement, but rather it's God's work that we are here to consider, since it's the active participation of the Holy Spirit in the writing of Scripture that results in God's word being described as inspired, or as we have it here in this translation, God breathed. Now, in many ways, this is a better translation. The problem with the word inspired is, of course, the fact it comes from the Latin inspiro, which means to breathe in. And yet, of course, in truth, this is talking about breathing out, which is really expire, or probably better in the Greek, this is the end of your Greek lesson, theopneustos, which means breathing out. God breathed out his words to us. And Peter, of course, one of Paul's fellow apostles, writes this by way of explanation, really, in his second letter. His first letter, actually. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So in appreciating the importance of Scripture, we need to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit used men of God to write the Word of God. And yet he did it in a way, of course, that didn't erase any of the natural characteristics of the writer. And as you know, as you read Scripture, each writer has his own distinctive style and vocabulary. And every book is derived from a unique set of experiences and circumstances. And yet, despite that assertion, we know from experience that the Bible isn't necessarily an easy book to get to grips with. I'm encouraged because Peter, of course, whose letter we've just read from, actually states that he found Paul's writing very difficult to understand. Hallelujah. I stand with him on that one. And it's fair to say, of course, that not all apparent contradictions are sort of easily explained away by differing contexts or differing circumstances. But that doesn't mean to say, of course, that the doctrine of inspiration should be belittled or that we should just abandon it, because we shouldn't. Because in reality, when it actually comes down to it, every single biblical doctrine there are have some measure of difficulty with them. We struggle at times to understand them, to just get a real good, firm grip on them, to see how they apply to us and to our lives as Christians. And the difficulty of comprehension doesn't impact upon the truth of any doctrine. It just means we haven't grasped it, and that we need to ask for more and more of God's help in applying its truth to our lives. So that's something about the inspiration of Scripture, but also, as I said earlier, I want to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is the sufficient word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, we said. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, not only is God's word for us, but also he breathed it into being through the work of the Holy Spirit so that it may be all that we need. It's for us because he inspired it, it's God breathed, it's to us. But it's also all that we need. It is sufficient. And first and foremost, of course, as the verses we read just before the verse on your card reminds us, that it isn't through Scripture, of course, that we're saved, but rather it's through Jesus Christ. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So whilst we aren't saved through belief in the Bible, since salvation comes through repentance and faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, belief and faith does come as a conduit through the words of Scripture. The Bible is a conduit for faith. Now, one of the five solas, those concise Latin statements that summarised the theological pillars of the Reformation movement, was solo scriptura, by Scripture alone. The Bible is God's word, breathed out for us. And the clear practical outworking, of course, of our acceptance of that fact demands us to recognise, of course, that the Bible has authority to speak to us in every situation. And this is what Paul goes on to say, isn't it, in verse 16. He just outlines very concisely those specific areas, as he says it in the verse, that Scripture is shown to be useful. This is what he says. the Bible is useful for teaching. That is, it shows us what is right. It's also useful for rebuking. That is, it shows us what is not right. It is also useful for correcting. That is, it shows us how to get right. And also, says Paul, it's useful for training in righteousness. That is, it shows us how to stay right. And so what Paul is saying very concisely in this verse is that the Bible is sufficient because it meets every need. It is God's complete word to us. And as such, it speaks into every area of our lives. Now, of course, that doesn't mean to say that the Bible is exhaustive, in the sense that in the Bible God has revealed everything about his nature and his character, or in the Bible God has revealed everything that he knows, because quite plainly, he hasn't, and the Bible doesn't. And neither does it mean, of course, that the Bible contains a response to every question that you and I would have. Because again, clearly, it doesn't. But rather, what it does do is it emphasizes over and over again the basic truth that if we desire to live lives that reflect God's nature, lives that are true to our calling as Jesus' disciples, then we need to be those kinds of people who place emphasis where the Bible places emphasis. We need to be the kinds of people who deem those things to be important as the Bible deems them to be important. And we must recognise that any attempt to find substance in ideologies and lifestyle choices that run counter to those emphases and those important points that are made will never, ever result in spiritual fruit for our lives. And so the implication is enormous for us. Since if we want to know how to live our lives as Christians, if we have a desire to know God's mind and God's heart in relation to all matters, then it is to the Bible that we need to turn, and to the Bible alone. It is God's breathed out word, and it is sufficient. And yet, of course, as I look at my own life, whilst I may have the intellectual desire to understand the Bible, and whilst, of course, I can clearly see that there is relevance in what the Bible has to say, and there is importance in what the Bible tells me that I should do in applying its principles into my life, the question remains, in what ways am I actively relying on the sufficiency of Scripture day by day? If I'm honest, I'm probably far better at seeking out compromises than I am in reality following God's word. We all do this to some measure. We either subtract, or we supplement, or we even substitute God's word in our life. We all do it. But rather than that, we should be submitting to God's word. Do we subtract, supplement, or substitute God's word in our lives? If we're doing that, then we need to be careful, because we should rather be submitting to it, because that is the only way that there will be spiritual fruit in our lives. And we do want to mature. We do want to grow up into the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. And one of the reasons for that, I guess, could be that just like Bonhoeffer, there are times when I find Scripture difficult to read. I find it difficult to apply. And at those times, I recall those verses that I learned some 40-odd years ago, because they carry with them a clear warning. There is a danger in choosing a path that seeks to divert away from God's word. This is what it says again, beginning part from verse 1. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And the warning I would suggest is here in this verse is that I will move into sin and disobedience very, very gradually if I choose to walk in step with the world rather than choosing to walk in step with God's word. And if you look at this verse, you know, you find there's an ongoing process. It's a slippery slope. You're moving in to a deepening conformity with unbiblical living. First of all, we walk alongside those things that aren't right. Secondly, we find ourselves standing next to them. And then thirdly, eventually, we take our place with them. We sit. We associate with those things which are unbiblical. And we mustn't make the mistake, of course, in thinking, well, yeah, thanks, Nick, but that's never going to happen to me. Because it will. It will happen to you. We mentioned Peter earlier, and Peter is one great example of a person who found that this actually happened to him. And I'll explain what I mean. I like to associate with Peter because he was clearly at times a bit of a failure like I am. So I'm always happy to stand shoulder to shoulder with him. But if you recall the story of that first Easter, you will discover, of course, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter ignored Jesus' words. He ignored Jesus' wise counsel to leave the garden, to flee from it. But instead, he trailed behind those who had come in order to harm Jesus. He walked with them. What do we discover next? Well, the next thing we read about him, he is standing in the high priest's courtyard. And what do we discover next? He is actually sitting down, talking, conversing, being with those who wish to put the Lord Jesus to death. And what was the result? Well, we know the result, don't we? When challenged, what does Peter say? Well, he swore to start with. And then he said, I don't know him. I'm not with him. I have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has this desire, doesn't he, through his word. What does Paul say? He says that we are to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is what God's word is meant to do in our lives. So we allow it to work. And we need to be a people who are directed by God's word. And, as the psalmist says, who find delight in it. Mike Pilavachi is one of the lead figures behind Soul Survivor. I'm sure many of you have attended Soul Survivor, and I'm sure you've heard this larger-than-life guy speak. Well, writing at the very beginning of his book, which is entitled Wasteland, Encountering God in the Desert, which in fact is a book I would recommend to you if you're someone who's really seriously trying to get yourself, with God's help, out of a time of spiritual dryness. He has this to say, and with these words I'm going to finish this morning before we pray, and then I'll hand across to the band. These are the words he has to write, because not only do I think they're important for today, but I think they're important for the whole of this teaching series. I think this is very much what this series is about. And Pilavachi has this to say. The urgent need for the church today is not for more clever people to explain Jesus better. It's not for more attractive people who by their looks and personality will make Christianity suddenly more trendy and appealing. It's not even for more committed and disciplined people who will advance the cause of the kingdom through grit and hard work. The great need today is for deep and authentic people. Let's pray, shall we? Then I'm going to hand across to Johnny and the band. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking into your word this morning. Heavenly Father, we have reminded ourselves once more that it is your inspired word, that you breathed it out, that through your Holy Spirit it is available to us to read from, to reflect upon, to learn from. And Heavenly Father, we've also thought that it is challenging. And we don't always like to be challenged. We don't always like to face up to the things that are wrong in our lives and have Scripture point at them and ask us, plead with us, and demand us to change. But Heavenly Father, that is what your word does. And forgive us for those times when we turn rather to the TV guide than we do to your guide. Because we find pleasure and we find delight and we find relief in culture rather than in your word. But help us, Heavenly Father, to recognize that if we're going to make any difference in this world, that we have to be those who are authentic. We have to be those who are disciplined. We have to be those who are faithful in all that we do and we say. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to engage effectively with your word today, tomorrow, for every day, that we may be deep and authentic people, that when people see us, they may see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be drawn to you, in whom and in whom only there is salvation from sin. Amen.